Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, if you want to read along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you.
All month long, we've been thinking about how we can increase, specifically how we can increase our influence. And we've used part of 1 Corinthians 15:58 as a thought to take with us. And so if you would, let's say this together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we've reflected on what it means to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, over the last few weeks, we've considered several individuals in Scripture that show a tremendous amount of influence. We started off thinking about Andrew, who was the kind of person whose first response was to reach out to someone else with good news. We thought about his brother Peter, and the way Peter was able to be used by God in a powerful way, even though he had made so many mistakes along the way. Last week we thought about Barnabas, an encourager whose default setting seemed to always be encouraging and believing in others. And so today we're going to think about the individual who Barnabas reached out to, the individual he encouraged, who was maybe an unlikely influence, but influenced a countless number of people. You may remember a few years ago in 2014, there was a serious snowstorm that went through the South. In places that don't usually get snow, large snowfall, they weren't accustomed to it. And so you saw pictures like this one in unlikely places, places like Georgia and Alabama. And one of the stories that surfaced as a result of this took place actually in Birmingham, Alabama, when snow had really brought things to a halt. But there was a patient in Trinity Hospital who was in desperate need of surgery. There weren't any neurosurgeons there that could perform the surgery. And so a doctor named Zinko Hernkow, who was 62 years old, an experienced neurosurgeon, found out at home that there was someone there who needed surgery, a patient who the chances were very likely wouldn't make it through the night unless something happened in the next few hours. But the snow had brought roads to a standstill. It would have been impossible to navigate the roads to get to the hospital. And so this neurosurgeon, without really thinking much about it, bundled up and walked the 6 miles in the snow to the hospital so he could perform surgery. When he got about a mile away, he got a ride in. So technically, he just walked the 5 miles. But still, what an incredible sacrifice. And he didn't seem to think much of it. The patient survived. And when newspaper reporters were asking him about it, it was almost as if it didn't even dawn on him that this would be a big deal. He was just following up with a patient. He was just doing his job. He was fulfilling his mission wherever that seemed to lead him. This weekend, as a nation, We're thinking about people who have served us as a nation. On Memorial Day, we reflect on those who have made sacrifices for us, both big and even average, everyday, maybe more mundane kinds of sacrifices, but still meaningful for us in serving in the armed forces. I think that's good. Scripture is clear about the power of sacrificial love and about honoring those to whom honor is due. And so it's good for us to reflect on that. But one thing I've noticed when I've heard interviews, and maybe you've noticed this too, with people who have served in this capacity, they normally don't think of what they're doing in terms of something being heroic. They think about fulfilling a mission. Here's my job. I'm going to do my job no matter where that takes me, wherever that leads me. Many of you have served, and you understand following that mission wherever it goes. You see, it's interesting that we're on the lookout for heroes, but almost always the things that are heroic, the things that we look back in hindsight and say that's a heroic thing to do, don't necessarily seem that heroic at the time. I know when we watch a movie and we see the good guys battling the bad guys, it seems very obvious how high the stakes are, and the heroic moment towards the end of the movie where the hero steps up and does what everybody knows needs to be done, that seems like a heroic moment. But more often in life, it seems like the heroes we have don't necessarily prove it on a big stage in front of a lot of people, but they do what's right when it's hard. They do what's right when it's maybe even not expected of them. People might think, well, it's okay just to let this one slide. In the small decisions that make a big difference, we see really heroic things take place. And it's usually only in hindsight we fully understand what's happened. I don't know of another New Testament hero that would be as prolific in the New Testament as Paul. Paul had this habit of showing up and standing up in places where the stakes were very high, but also doing the right thing, even in times where it might have seemed like an average, everyday, routine kind of situation. Paul is a hero. He influenced all kinds of people, but how did he do it? This morning, I'd like for us just to reflect on the fact that as we trace Paul's life, we see what Jack just read for us in that passage in 1 Corinthians 9. We see what Paul's mission was. Did you notice when we heard that scripture read for us? That he was going to, by whatever means were necessary, to try to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of a discussion in 1 Corinthians 9 where he's talking about his freedom, Paul isn't saying, well, I have freedom to believe whatever I want or say whatever I want, so I just adjust who I am depending on who I'm around. He says, depending on who I'm trying to reach, I take that message of the gospel, but I also present it in a way that they'll understand and they'll be able to relate to. Specifically for the church in Corinth, he was describing the fact, and he does in 1 Corinthians, that he has the right to receive support from congregations. We know there are other churches that send Paul monetary support, monetary gifts, but when he was in Corinth, he didn't do that. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker because that specific situation required that. And so when he talks about reaching those, to the Jews I become a Jew, to the Gentiles I become a Gentile, to those who are weak I become as one who is weak, he's not changing himself. He's taking the unchanging message, but since his mission is to reach people with that message, he's going to go wherever it leads. And so if it means in one place he can take a support from a church in Ephesus, he'll do that. If it means in Corinth, he needs to work so that he avoids any possible entanglements that might show up, he's going to do that. Whatever it takes, he's going to follow where God leads. It's a thread that runs all through Paul's life from the very first time we're introduced to him. He followed his mission no matter where it led. And we've been singing about that this morning. And I have to confess to you that when we sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." When we sing, "Make my steps be worship, be like a sacrifice," as we would think about honoring God, following Him step by step, it's a lot easier to sing those sentiments than it is to live them, isn't it? Wouldn't we all agree that it's easy to sing we're going to go wherever God leads, but when it really happens and when God leads us to places that we're not comfortable with, it becomes a challenge. And so I'd like for us just to trace through Paul's journey this morning, see where it led him, and just reflect on how that impacts us. If I want to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, and certainly Paul was always abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm going to have to follow God wherever He leads me. Follow His mission wherever it takes me. And from the very beginning of the life of Saul of Tarsus, we see that God's word, God's mission, led to change. We talked a little bit about this last week when we thought about Barnabas reaching out to Saul in Acts chapter 9. Can you imagine what it would be like to live your whole life with a specific goal in mind and to have that radically changed when you're almost to the point you imagine you'd be? Some of you have experienced that kind of radical change. But when we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, he is a rising star in the Pharisees' camp. He is a rising star. He's headed in all the right directions with all the right people and all the right contacts. He grew up in Tarsus, which was a university town with a library and training. And so he had that training. He's trained under Gamaliel, and so he has this sort of pedigree as one who has studied under a widely respected teacher. And now he's on the trail of these Christians that he thinks are blaspheming the name of God, and he is going to excel when it comes to persecuting them. And so when he has that moment where he sees on the road to Damascus the bright light, he hears that message from Jesus. When Ananias comes and baptizes him, now he is moving in a different direction, and he would have had to radically change his life. Not just what he believed intellectually, but how he was living. He's not just checking a different box in his mind on what he believes. He's changing his entire occupation. He's changing the entire set of people that he spends time with as friends. Yes, he reaches out to the Jews, but it couldn't have been the same trying to reach out to people he'd once worked side by side with when he has a new message. In fact, the way he describes it to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3, says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he lists his credentials. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. It may be a little hard for us to fully understand what all of those phrases mean, because we haven't grown up the same way that he would have grown up or been in that same kind of environment. But he is listing a spotless resume. I mean, this is as near perfect as you can get if you want to rise in the ranks of the Pharisees. I don't know what we might substitute it with today. Maybe having an incredible business that develops at a monumental rate and becoming well known. Maybe a political figure who's risen through the ranks and everyone seems to love him, has incredible approval ratings. Whatever it might be, Paul is saying, I had all this, but when I met Christ, that changed. Because when he saw the true message of God, when he saw what God had done in sending Jesus, realized he had been persecuting the people who were followers of the true Messiah, he changed everything. And he said, I consider these things as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, he was willing to throw all those things away. Think for just a moment about the things that matter the most to us. If you had to make a list in your mind, things that you're proudest of, things that you take the most pride in, think about how important those are to who you are, to your identity. How many times do those things come up in conversation? How many times when you're describing yourself to someone else, do you lean on those things that matter so much? What if you had to take even just one of those things and completely change your perspective and put that away? What if you had to take that goal you'd been working for so long and have a radical change? How would that feel? Imagine how Paul would have felt. And he continued to share that word with others, because when he's in Damascus, he doesn't just become a Christian and then become a silent Christian. He becomes just as avid preaching about Jesus as he was persecuting those who followed Jesus. And so he starts sharing with people who Jesus really is, and it changes their lives. It radically changes what they do. Paul would go into places where there was no church, and he would preach and he would teach, and through the work of Paul and others, God would establish a church in that place. In a personal level, Paul would meet individuals like a slave named Onesimus, and he would convert him, send him back to his master as a brother in Christ. Not only did it change Paul's life, but when Paul shared God's word with others, it was seriously life-changing. And so I want us to ask ourselves this question: am I willing to make that kind of change? If I read in God's word something that goes against something I might have believed or thought all my life, am I willing to make that change? If I become convicted that in order to truly use the blessings and abilities God has given me, I need to step out of my comfort zone, am I willing to make that change? It's a lot easier to say, you know, I've been going fine so far this way. Surely things will just keep going as they are. But when I really decide I want to make that change, it's going to take stepping out on faith. I thought this week about one of the individuals we met when the Austins visited us a couple of years ago. The Austin family who we support for the work in Arizona. And we met the Totochines. And Evan Totochine especially shared the story. Josh shared Evan's story about becoming a Christian and his Christian family and just what encouragers they were. But Evan became convicted that in order to really help, he wanted to be trained as a minister and to come back and work alongside the Austins. And so they took 2 years. They radically changed their lives. They uprooted. They went to Denver, Colorado. He's trained at Bear Valley, and now he is coming back. And this fall is going to begin working side by side with the Austins. Here you have a family that was convicted. You know, in order to do things differently, we're going to have to make a major change. And they did it. But of course, making a major change doesn't always mean going into a full-time ministry role. In fact, most of the time, the hardest major changes are internal. They're the ones where I say, it might not require me to move, but it's going to require me to be different. So, is there a change that needs to be made in life that I've been reluctant to make? Maybe it means becoming really convicted about what Scripture says about forgiveness. And I have to go back and talk to someone that's hurt me. And I have to tell him, or I have to tell her, that I'm going to forgive them. It's not easy. Maybe it means finally admitting a problem that I have, but I've been avoiding. An issue that continues surfacing, but I sort of push it back down and I try not to think about it, and I certainly don't want to tell anyone else. Maybe it means admitting it. Finding a friend that can be an accountability partner and praying with them and asking for their help in dealing with it. Maybe it even means you've been putting off becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God, and that major change needs to happen. You know it does, but you've put it off week in and week out. Whatever it is, am I willing to make that change? Not only did God's mission lead to change, but it also led to some serious challenges. And he faced attacks on his life almost as soon as he began preaching about Jesus. In fact, when he was in Damascus, he starts to get difficulty and he starts to get some challenges. And so then he goes, and Acts 9 tells us, when he goes to Jerusalem. He's already had to be delivered from Damascus because there are Jews who are plotting to do away with him. And so he comes to Jerusalem. He's trying to associate with them. They're not going to associate until Barnabas steps in. And then finally, when Jerusalem is experiencing persecution, you see not only the church move, but you see Paul's ministry move. And so he deals with increased attacks on his life. He makes this list in 2 Corinthians of all these challenges he faces. Just listen to what Paul states that he dealt with for the cause of Christ. He'd received the 39 lashes from the Jews. He was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned, shipwrecked, a night and day in the sea, extreme danger, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure, concern for the churches. Anytime I'm tempted to complain, I think about this list of what Paul dealt with. And yet he was so devoted to serving Christ that he continued to do the very things that were getting him that kind of treatment. You know, usually if I find out that I'm going to experience discomfort when I do something, I want to step back and say, hey, I'm not going to do that again. Paul did the exact opposite. He continued going where God led him. He also faced attacks on his character. You can read through the New Testament letters where you're getting sort of one half of the conversation. You're hearing from Paul's perspective, and you can tell there were people coming in attacking his character when he wasn't there. When he writes to the church in Galatia, he says there are individuals that come in and evidently were trying to discredit his authority because he was teaching something that wasn't popular with everyone. In fact, when he writes to the church in Corinth, judging from what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, there were people who were saying his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. His speech is contemptible. They were going in after he had been there and trying to undercut his authority. And so some have wondered if when Paul mentions a thorn in the flesh, if he might not be referring to those critics that were constantly challenging his ministry. But that wasn't the only time he had to stand up for the truth. There is this series of speeches in which Paul has to stand and speak truth to power towards the end of the book of Acts. We won't go into all of them, but I just want to catch us up and kind of get us in the mind of what Paul had to deal with. Paul was seized in the temple. He was led before a multitude of Jews, and to get their attention, he started speaking in Hebrew. He described what had happened to him and his conversion. He said that Jesus had sent him to the Gentiles. Well, that made this group of Jews furious. But Paul was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't take him. He was then led to the Sanhedrin. They tried to understand why he was accused. He was struck in the mouth. And Paul echoed the same thing that Jesus had said about those religious leaders that were blind to him, calling them whitewashed tombs. He also brought up the resurrection from the dead, and a fight breaks out between the Sadducees and the Pharisees about, is there really a resurrection from the dead? It wasn't popular with everyone there, but it was the truth. And so Paul said it. After that, he's taken away to the governor, Felix. Felix became so afraid of what Paul was saying, he decided to do nothing. And so for 2 years, Paul was kept there, until Festus takes his place. Festus hears from Paul, and then he brings in Agrippa. And so Paul is standing before the governor, Festus. He's standing before Agrippa, descendant of Herod, who was involved in an incestuous relationship with his sister and the palace intrigue and everything that was taking place around him. In an intimidating situation, Paul was willing to stand up. And here's what he says in Acts 26. After he's explained what he believes, Festus says, you're out of your mind, that much learning has made you mad. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Just pause right there and think about the courage it would take to stand before Agrippa and to say, no, I know this is true. And to look before someone who had the power over life and death and said, do you not believe the prophets? I know you believe in the prophets. To lock eyes with him and to be willing to speak the truth. I can't think of a situation that could have been fraught with more challenges, but Paul was willing to go wherever God's word led him. And if it led him before Agrippa, and if it led him standing up and saying something that was unpopular, he was willing to do it. And in verse 28, Agrippa replies, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. It's hard for us to know exactly what he means by that. The way it's phrased, was he sort of laughing it off? You think you're going to persuade me? Was he really saying, you know, if I listen to you much longer, you might persuade me to become a Christian? We don't really know, but it strikes me that someone who was powerful and who was used to being the authority would even make a statement like that. Even if he was trying to laugh off what Paul is saying, just the fact that Paul was able with the truth to pierce through that outer armor that a king or that a ruler would have, to make them stop and think. And Paul says, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. It didn't matter where Paul was, his mission was the same. And there's his mission. Can you hear his mission? He says, it's my wish that everyone would become like me. Not that they'd be chained up, not that they'd be dragged before the authorities, but that they'd be Christians. That was Paul's mission, and he went wherever it led him. But it wasn't just challenges. So many times we look at Paul's life and we see the catalog of hardships, but there were joys as well. Because God's mission, following God, leads to joy. And it's amazing to look through the letters of the New Testament that Paul wrote, to see the times he uses words like joy and rejoice, and to see what he really rejoiced in. Because it wasn't the fleeting definition of happiness or joy that we might hear about. It wasn't necessarily the surface level things that might cause us to, you know, to post something that's exciting or positive or upbeat on social media. This was real and true joy. Joy that really lasts. Notice what he says specifically when he writes to the church in Philippi. He says, Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. He said, I may be making a sacrifice, but isn't this exciting? Aren't we getting to do what God's mission is? Aren't we rejoicing in the fact that we're in this together? I wonder sometimes if understanding Paul's joy would change the way I view my own service to God. Sometimes I do look at that catalog of things I've given up. Well, how would it change if I looked at all of those as opportunities to experience the joy that comes in serving God? How do we respond to people who have done so much for us? How do we respond to people who have taken care of us? We usually don't do it grudgingly. If they're people that have really mattered to us and if we understand what they've done for us, we want to serve them. We want to help them. How much more would that be true when we think of our service to God? Or when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. And I love the phrasing he uses here. He says, who is our hope or joy, a crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus? It is coming. For you are our glory and our joy. You can almost hear that sense of personal joy that Paul gets in seeing Christians. Seeing people he has the blessing of ministering to. It's not an ownership. He doesn't feel like without me you'd be nothing. He feels joy in the fact that he participated in that process. It's important for us to reach out to others with the gospel. You know, it's important for us when we come together to remind ourselves of how needed that is. That there are people in our lives who need to hear God's message right now. And sometimes we can be motivated in lots of different ways. Sometimes we know that obligation we have. Maybe even we feel guilty and we want to reach out to others. I wonder how many times we're motivated by the joy that would come from knowing someone was in Christ and that we got to be part of that. That we got to be used by God to participate in that. You know, if you never share the gospel with someone else, How will you ever experience that joy? If I never reach out to someone else, how am I ever going to understand what Paul is talking about when he says, you are our joy? That's what we're excited about. It's a powerful image to see. And it is reminded me of so many different ways in which God allows us to participate in his mission. We're excited to have with us this morning, and I don't want to embarrass them. But Nick and Amy Fowler and Jonah and Sarah Fowler are with us, friends of ours. You know that we visited them when they were on the mission field in Brazil, and you as a congregation supported us and encouraged us to do that. And we got to spend some time with them last week and just look at pictures, kind of photo albums of digital photos that had been taken over the years of the Christians there in Belém, Brazil. And I have to think that if the technology had existed, that Paul would have had photo albums like that, books with pictures of the people that he had reached out to and the people that had been converted, and that would give him joy because that's where he found joy and excitement. Not only do we need to reach out to others because it's what God wants us to do, because it's a life-changing message, but if we want to experience that kind of joy at Graymere, the more we can reach, the better, because we'll get to participate in that. Paul thought that was serious. That's a joy that really lasts. And so let's ask ourselves, have we cultivated those kinds of relationships where we could experience that kind of joy? Have we shared that gospel with others to experience that? Do you know the joy that comes from living the Christian life? Do you need to know that? See, following God's mission wherever it leads will lead to changes and it will lead to challenges. But the joy that is there is completely worth anything along the way. Scripture even tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. It's hard to imagine what level of joy that would be set before someone that would cause that person to give up a position at the right hand of the Father, to come down to experience what Jesus had to experience. But there was joy that was there. And so if we want to really increase our influence with other people, if we want to really reach out, if we want to do those little things that in hindsight we consider the most important, it's going to take change. We're going to have to face some challenges. But the joy set before us is beyond anything you or I could imagine or we could ask for. This morning, are we willing to follow God where He leads us? It may be that following God where He leads you means you come forward this morning to become a child of God. We would love to celebrate that with you, to put Christ on in baptism, to decide you're going to live a different life. When you do that, you have the assurance of God being with you and of brothers and sisters in Christ being with you. But it may be there's another change that needs to be made in your life. And you want to pray with the brothers and sisters here. You want our encouragement. It may be more appropriate for you to spend some time talking with a couple of the elders here. If you'd like to do that after this service, right out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our elders in the conference room who'd love to sit with you, to pray with you, to talk to you. We want to help you in any way possible. But it begins with us deciding we're going to follow God where He leads us. Where is He leading you this morning? If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship together.